Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today I'd like to again address a topic I've covered in the past, and that is the lie of critical theory. This academic ideology that's spreading across America like wildfire. Christians really need to understand critical theory because it is the lie that is justifying the great worldwide rebellion against God prophesied in the last days, which is what Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostasy, the rebellion that must come first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. And this worldwide apostasy, this throwing off of God's authority, is marketed by a lie. Always remember that with sin, there is always a lie to justify the sin. So don't just identify the sin, also identify the lie that justifies the sin. For example, the sin is abortion. But recognize the lie is that a woman has a right to take a life, a right that only belongs to God. Sin is always packaged with a lie, and the lie that will usher in the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness and the apostasy is critical theory. Now, how do I know this? Because the tenets of critical theory are identical to Satan's fundamental claims against God. Critical theory is Satan's original claim against God, and this original argument against God is showing up in our day. And the argument is that God is an oppressor. And to have authority or power over anyone else is intrinsically unjust, even for God. And this is the lie of critical theory, that you are being oppressed, and everything needs to be seen through the lies of the oppressor and the oppressed. And this also happens to be the lens through which Satan sees everything. There are just two worldviews. That God is God, that he has the right to rule, and he has the right to give law and to delegate authority to whom he will. And the contrary satanic worldview, that God does not have the right to rule, that I can be my own God and my own authority, and that God is an oppressor for not letting me rule my own life. So the one is the Christian worldview, the other is the satanic worldview. And they both need to be identified as such because part of Satan's strategy is to keep people in the dark. He doesn't want people to know that he is the temptation, and he doesn't want people to know the full ideology of his position. So how do we know Satan's core controversy with God is that he sees God's authority as oppressive? Well, we have the Isaiah 14 text where Satan is saying, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. And we have the Ezekiel 28 text where Satan is saying, I am God. He was caught up in his pride, in the beauty of his splendor. But specifically, look at the premise of the first temptation. Satan's argument before Eve was that God's authority was keeping her down, oppressing her. God wants to keep you from knowledge. And it just so happens that the ideology being sold in our day is all about the oppressor and the oppressed. Critical theory has Satan's fingerprints all over it. And in our times, the error is not just the ideology of hedonism or materialism or Darwinism. What we have today is an anti-oppression movement which has been created to justify the repudiation of God's moral standards. So just last week, Joe Biden tweets out, transgender equality is the civil rights issue of our times. And last week, New York Congresswoman Alexandria Cortez, in an interview, says, ownership is an unjust system. Rich people need to give up their control and power and give everything to the workers. And my point is this. Both of these political statements are coming out of critical theory. that transgenders are an oppressed group. The great sin is not transgenderism, but oppressing transgenders by believing in God's moral law against transgenders. And it's critical theory that says workers are being oppressed by people with more resources than they. So, homosexual perversion and communism are being justified by the oppression versus oppressor critical theory worldview. I just want us to understand how pervasive, how insidious, how foundational critical theory is to our culture's moral decline. Critical theory is not a new moral crusade over something the church has neglected. Critical theory is today's attack on Western Christian values. It is an immoral crusade. And I'm not reading many conservative articles or periodicals addressing the critical theory driving leftist policies. You know, certainly because secular conservatives miss the point because they don't understand the spiritual issues behind the news, but also many religious conservatives fight around the perimeter and not at the center. I mean, if you want to defeat the enemy, take out the foundation in which he trusts. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. And that current foundation of leftism is depicting the world as a battle between the oppressor and the oppressed, making oppression the one and only sin, so that righteousness, God's law, can be called evil because it oppresses. Now, Christians might know this game Satan is playing just from reading their Bibles, but it's helpful to know the language in which Satan's lies are being spread today. It's called critical theory, intersectionality, power structures, hegemony, and a whole host of new buzzwords. It's all actually a false theological system, a lie meant to replace biblical theology. So let me explain briefly the history of critical theory in the 20th century. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, believed that the great evil of the world was materialistic. The battle between the owner class, the bourgeoisie, and the worker class, the proletariat. Now, only in slavery do you have that clear delineation. In free enterprise, the Christian economic system in Europe, everyone owns, everyone works to some degree or another. But Karl Marx's error was to fabricate this distinction. And he taught that the owner class was oppressing the worker class. And once we replace the economic system, there will be justice and social utopia, because in Marx's view, every social problem was caused by economic inequality. And this is the pure Marxist communism Congresswoman Cortez was pushing in her interview. Here's what she said. If Jeff Bezos wants to be a good person, he would turn Amazon into a workers' cooperative. Not what shall I do with all this money I've created with this unjust system. And usually, if you're a billionaire, that means that you control a massive system. It means you own oil supplies. It means you own textiles. It means you have a massive labor force under your control. And to be ethical, if you are a billionaire today, the thing you need to do is to give up control and power. So I don't want your money as much as we want your power. Power for the people. Now, notice she calls the ownership of resources unjust. And to have power to do that which you will with that which you have earned is considered unjust and unethical. Because the primary ethical value in Marxism is equality, egalitarianism, that value trumps the value of private property rights. So in Marxism, egalitarianism, Cain's offering must be just as acceptable as Abel's offering. If Joseph got the coat of many colors, all of his brothers needed to get the coat of many colors. And the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21 therefore had the right to kill the owner's son and steal the inheritance because the workers should own the farm. And Boaz in the book of Ruth, he shouldn't have simply let the poor glean the corners of his field. If he was a good person, if he was ethical, he should have given his farm to the gleaners. He should have given up his power and control. Because in Marxism, owning more, even by the work of your mind and your hands, is unfair. Now, even without being able to refute all of Marx's philosophical justifications, here is one passage of scripture that explains and exposes Marxism for what it is. Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 14. Now Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possession of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Just read that text to Congresswoman Cortez or Bernie Sanders or any of these new communists. And if you get a chance, read that entire chapter, Genesis 26. The Philistines, because they were jealous, filled Isaac's wells with dirt. If they couldn't be wealthy like Isaac, well, then nobody could. So Isaac moved to a different location, dug new wells, and they filled them with dirt again. Then he moved to another location, dug wells, and again, they were filled with dirt. Finally, Isaac moves into a fourth location, far away from all the people, so that nobody would be jealous of him, and then they leave him alone for a little while. So have fun unpacking all the application of that story. Envious people cannot stand the success of others. They also see everything as a zero-sum game. If you have wealth, it means you are taking wealth and wealth opportunities away from other people. If you have power, it's assumed that you're taking power away from other people. Envious communists see the pie as limited in size. If your piece is larger, you have to be taking it from someone else, rather than seeing the other person's creation of wealth as increasing the size of the pie for everyone. Isaac was actually increasing the wealth, not only for himself, but also for all of the Philistines. But envy is never logical. Well, communism never took off in Europe. Yes, it won in some countries, but Western Europe kept God's laws of property rights above equality. An Italian communist philosopher, Antonio Gramsci, came up with an explanation as to why communism could not get a foothold. Why there wasn't a workers' revolution as Marx predicted. And Gramsci explained that the problem is that the proletariat, the workers, believed in the hegemony, or rather the social power structures, that the bourgeoisie promoted. That's just another way of saying that the people still held on to a Christian worldview that ownership and control and authority are not unethical. So Gramsci and other philosophers proposed creating a different worldview or ideology that would replace the Christian worldview. In order to bring about communism, there has to be a new ethic. There needs to be a new law coming down from Mount Sinai. There needs to be a new foundation for right and wrong. And that would be one that sees the world through the lens of the oppressor and the oppressed, so that people see that they're oppressed, and so that people get all up in arms about their inequality and see it as oppression. The first and the only commandment on the stone tablets of this new religion is thou shalt not oppress. Maybe a second commandment, thou shalt not be unequal. Now, of course, there is good control and authority, good power, and bad control and authority and power. But if any control or authority that makes people unequal can be called unjust, then all sorts of evils can be justified in the society, and there can be all sorts of dismantling of God's institutions, because now they'll be considered unjust. And this new lens or philosophy of life, critical theory, by which people are to view the world, was applied to more than just economic oppression. There is also racial oppression and gender oppression and male patriarchy oppression and oppression of homosexuals and transgenders. In critical theory, everything in the world revolves around power and control, and the way to have a better world is to bring down the oppressors and to lift up the oppressed. Power and the fight for power is considered the only reality in society, and university students are being taught to base all of their ethical understanding upon disparities and power. This is the new definition of sin. And here's where we get this concept of intersectionality. Since everything is about the oppressed and the oppressor, all oppressed groups have the same common problem, oppression. So oppressed groups ought to unite to bring down the present system. Racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, transphobia, capitalism are all the same. Here's a definition of critical race theory from UCLA. This is taking critical theory and applying it to race. This idea that all the world is about people who are white trying to oppress people of color. Quote, critical race theory was developed out of legal scholarship. It provides a critical analysis of race and racism from a legal point of view. Since its inception in legal scholarship, CRT has spread to many disciplines. CRT has basic tenets that guide its framework. These tenets are interdisciplinary and can be approached from different branches of learning. It recognizes that racism is ingrained in the fabric of American society. The individual racist need not exist. To note that institutional racism is pervasive in the predominant culture. This is the analytical lens that CRT uses to examine existing power structures. So do you hear what's being said here? CRT is claiming, like Gramsci, that the problem is not just individual prejudice, but the problem is the religious worldview of the people, that which is ingrained. It's the Western values of property rights and individual responsibility and individual accountability and rewards based upon merit. All that's supposed to be the source of racism. And so, in critical race theory, in order to get rid of racism, we actually need to all become communists so that we all think more egalitarian. And we need to accept homosexuality and gender choice because it's all intersectional. And noticing this definition of critical race theory is that it's interdisciplinary. It is the way people need to reinterpret everything in the world. Everything is about you being oppressed in some way. It's about you being a victim. Now, let me go on and explain some more about the deception of critical theory, how easily it fools and convinces college freshmen. Because the lie of critical theory is nothing short of genius. This has to be something that was hatched up in the devil's boardroom. This is 1 Timothy 4:1, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Because the Bible constantly refers to the sin of oppression, the misuse of power. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. The Lord will also be a stronghold for the oppressed. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, if a man does not oppress anyone. Jeremiah 6, 6. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Then I looked again at all of the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And Luke 14, 18, the words of Jesus himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. So God is opposed to oppression. And being opposed to oppression is a primary Christian value. And if you're opposed to oppression, you immediately deem yourself as righteous and just. And so Satan sees this. And he ever so slightly begins to twist the meaning of the word oppression. Whereas the biblical definition of oppression is any practice against another that violates the moral law of God. Satan uses the same term oppression, but now it means anything that makes a person feel less than. Anything that makes a person unequal. Same word, different definition. And so the university student believes he is fighting a moral battle against unjust oppression when he is actually instead beginning to take Satan's side against God's moral law and authority. There is righteous oppression where God judges the wicked. The state, God's magistrates, Romans chapter 13, are called of God to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. I mean, that's good oppression. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we read that Lot was oppressed by the conduct of the homosexuals in Sodom. Lot wasn't oppressing the homosexuals with his homophobia. It was those who are breaking the law of God who are doing the oppressing. So the Marxists are oppressing the people who work and build up resources. The feminists are oppressing husbands who have God-given leadership roles in the home. The transgenders are oppressing God-given gender distinctions in society. In the Christian worldview, the homosexual is sexually deviant. He's the lawbreaker that should be admonished and corrected by the society. In critical theory, the homosexual is an oppressed group. The sin is not his sexual deviance. The sin is in people following God's law in this regard. Hence, Joe Biden, the leading presidential Democrat candidate, can tweet out transgender equality, egalitarianism for immorality is the civil rights issue in our time. We must stand up for the oppressed, sexually deviant. Now, if you want to look at the world through the lens of oppression, at least define oppression by God's moral law. Not that all oppression is evil. Because that's Satan's position. So the error of critical theory is that all oppression is wrong. That is anything you want to call oppression. And since in critical theory, there is no belief in the absolute law of God, critical theory has no moral underpinning to distinguish between valid oppression or authority over someone and invalid oppression or authority. Critical theory is the hatred of any authority. It's a spirit of rebellion against God. It is Psalm chapter 2. The nations, the kings, the people come together against God and against his Messiah to cast away God's law. 1 John 3:7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Well, that's all we have time for. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or other past programs. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. And as always, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to not only discern error, but to have the wisdom to explain error to this generation so that people can see clearly the choice that is before them, which is either the lordship of man or the lordship of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.